Amen. That's some good singing. Amen. Amen. We've had good singing all week long so far. Of course, we're only getting started good, aren't we? And but it's been good. And I'm so was fed yesterday by the Word of God, wasn't you? And helped and blessed and strengthened and just helped. Amen. And I know that many of you were as well. And I'm so thankful that God has not left us alone on the journey. And He didn't save us and so that we could just go to heaven when we die, but so that we can live in victory while we're here. And sometimes that victory comes with brokenness. Amen. But you can't have victory until you experience some brokenness. So thankful, as hard as it is, to experience those times in our lives. Amen. We're blessed to have Brother Danny Gregg with us, and I think just about every one of you so far have probably been here. And so you already know Brother Danny and his wife Nancy. And Brother Danny is the pastor of the Milldale Baptist Church in Zachary, Louisiana, and co-director of Milldale's Conference and Retreat Center there. And we're so thankful for him and for his heart, for his burden, and for the gifts that God has gifted him with. So, Brother Danny, you come and share with us what God has laid on your heart, brother.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. It's been a joy to be here, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I've just been caught up in the singing and the praise and the worship. And you may not realize this, but sometimes the messages that we preach as preachers grip us even more than it gets a hold of your heart. And God has spoken to my heart deeply through the messages this week. And that's not a braggadocious spirit. I'm just saying that God is working these messages in me as well as in you. I'm just glad to be saved. Amen. There's one thing that really inspires me, and that is that God would save me. I'm truthful about that. It took me years to come to the grips of the fact that God loved me. I felt like He could love men like Brother Gregg and you. But I won't tell you, it was hard for me to accept that God loved me. But He does, and I praise Him for that. I praise Him for the liberty of the Spirit that we've had in the services. I give God thanks for that. Because a lot of places, there's nothing but deadness. I have several friends that are evangelists, and I speak with them from time to time, and their greatest complaint and agony of soul is they have to minister in dead situations. Very dead. Thinking of deadness, I was just thinking about a story that Dr. Vance Havner, y'all know who that is, don't you? One of the great Southern Baptist evangelists, a little bitty guy, got to hear him preach before he died. He was in his 90s and was still strong in preaching the Word of God. He told the story about a grandmother who carried her grandson who was visiting with her to church. Now, his family did not go to church, so he didn't know much about church. So, during the service, he got to asking questions. He said, "Mother, what is that flag over there?" And she said, "Well, that's the American flag, son. You know, that's the flag that we fly over the United States. It represents our freedom and liberty here in the United States." He said, "Well, what's that other flag with a cross on it?" And she said, "That's the Christian flag. That really gives us spiritual and Christian liberty." And he said, "Well, what is that big plaque over there on the wall?" And she said, "Well, son, that is a plaque honoring those that died in the service." And the grandson asked his mother, grandmother, "Was it the morning service or the evening service?" And how true that is in some Baptist churches that I've been in. But it's not true here. And I thank the Lord for that. I want to bring you a message this evening that's been upon my heart since yesterday evening and this afternoon, just really getting into the Word of God. I'm going to preach a series of messages this evening in about 30 minutes. I know there's a basketball game later on, but I pray that the Lord will speak to us out of His Word tonight. Get your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm going to speak to you on a subject tonight that I do not have the vocabulary nor the gifts to really explain the grace that God has bestowed upon us. But I want to share from my heart tonight some things that the Lord has taught me from His Word, and in reality, the things that God has taught me about His grace. A very familiar passage, chapter 2 of Ephesians. And we're going to read a few verses, beginning in verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God." I'm glad for the intervention of God, aren't you? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, hath quickened us together with Christ," parentheses, "by His grace we are saved." By His grace ye are saved. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, generally, when I read this and just reading it in my devotional time and refreshing my spirit with God's grace, I put my name in there when it says us. And you can do that. It'll help you. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I have 3 points to my message this evening. Now don't get excited. I have a lot of sub-points. I want to begin tonight with the reality of grace. The reality of grace. Did you know that there are many in our world that cannot, many in the Christian circles, that cannot seem to get a grasp on the reality of God's grace? Because grace is really risky. I wrote down this quote many years ago from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. One Sunday, he stood in his pulpit preaching on the grace of God, said this: "Grace is not only risky, it can be downright dangerous." When you think of the reality of God's grace, there are many definitions placed upon this word grace, and most all of them are good. I've wrote down just a few. The loving favor of God to undeserving sinners. Unmerited favor. That's probably the favorite of all. It's unmerited favor. Benjamin Warfield, a preacher from centuries past, said this: free, sovereign, favor to the ill-deserving. God's grace. To extend favor of kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Favor is extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. That's grace. Grace is a gift given to us, not expecting any favor in return. It's the favor of God on mankind when we do not deserve it. It's hard for us to accept that all of us behind the cross and at the foot of the cross is level ground, and none of us are worthy of the love and the grace of God. There's never been a person since the fall in the Garden of Eden that has deserved anything from God. In the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul explains to us, by one man, sin entered into every man. On the back of Adam was piggybacked all of the human race. And when Adam willfully sinned against God, we were all born after that. Every child that's born in this world is a sinner running from God. Now, I don't get very many amens from people when I preach this, because we look at those little children with their loving attitudes and they're so sweet and kind. But the problem is they grow up and they have within them that evil nature. And that's why we need to teach them the ways of God and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that when someday, when the Spirit of God speaks to their heart, they will have open hearts to God to receive the grace of God. God, through His grace, has given us some things. One of those gifts of grace is the foolishness of preaching. I'm glad He said that, because I can live up to the foolishness of preaching. I feel like I never do a sermon justice. My wife will tell you, I don't understand why God called me to preach. I feel like the lowest of the lowest. And I'm not just saying that tonight. I really feel that way. Maybe one day when I get to heaven, Brother Jeff, the Lord will reward me for being faithful to the Word of God. I am not a great communicator, but I want to share the Word of God from my heart the best that I can do it. Amen? Just an old country corn-fed preacher is what I want to be. As one of the men in our church says, Brother Danny preaches the Word of God. He shells the corn and then he throws the cob at us. That's the way country preaching is. And I was raised in that. I love those that can stand in the pulpit and teach the Word of God. And in every message, whether we scream or whether we speak silently, there's the teaching of the Word of God. But I'll tell you, I was raised with those that really shelled the corn. I had a preacher friend who died last year and went to heaven. Just a gracious man. Wonderful friend through the years. He said he went to the doctor. And the doctor said, "You're losing your hearing." He said, "What?" He said, "You're losing your hearing." And my preacher friend said to him, "Well, if you had a loudmouth preacher shouting in your ear for 47 years, you'd be losing yours too." But that's the way men preached in the day. I believe we still need some men that will stand flat-footed in the pulpit and shell the corn, the preaching of the Word of God. I'm glad to be a part of that. And God, in His grace, uses the foolishness of preaching to bring men and women and boys and girls to Christ. Hallelujah for the preaching. I love preachers. My heart was saddened today. I got a call this morning from one of my dear evangelist friend's wife, Martha. When I answered the phone, I knew something was desperately wrong, and she began to weep, and she said, "Brother Danny, this is Martha." Of course, I recognized her voice, and she said, "I've got some bad news. Bill has been going through some tests, and it's come back that he has dementia." And the doctor said he shouldn't preach anymore. He shouldn't drive. He's had a traveling ministry for many years, used of God in a great way. You're talking about evangelists that can come into a church and love the pastor and minister to the people. Bill Sturm could do that. Just being honest from the Word of God. A very unique preacher. And my heart is saddened tonight that some of those older men, Brother Jeff, are moving off the scene. I spoke with Brother Luther Price this afternoon. He told me to say hello to this church. And he would be praying for us. He called me yesterday and I was not able to get in touch with him. And he said, "Brother Danny, I just wanted to tell you I was praying for you." I said, "Well, keep it up, brother." I love Brother Luther Price. I love these men that preach the Word of God. The reality of God's grace. Some cannot accept that reality. Did you know grace has enemies? Now, I've been in church all of my conscience life. My dad pastored churches. There have been very few Sundays that I've not been in church all of my life. But I'll tell you, I believe some do not have the grip on reality of grace. Let me give you two sides of the coin that are not grace, that maybe will help someone in this room tonight. Number one, legalism is not grace. Legalism is not grace. Matter of fact, I believe that legalism is an enemy of God's grace. My dad, in the early years of his ministry, was caught up in legalism. Let me tell you what legalism is. It's a set of rules and regulations that conform the outward appearance of a person. Legalism really, according to Scripture, does not do anything to the inner man. Grace deals with the inner being of a person. Amen. We are changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. Back in those days, I remember I had to wear my hair a certain way. Cut real short on the sides, and my dad would at least let me have a flat top. I couldn't let my hair grow out to where I could comb it till I was an older teenager. And then I really let it grow out. Most of you in here probably have experienced legalism. Did you know that the Pharisees in the New Testament were legalists? They knew the Scripture. Probably more than anyone in the land. They were constantly trying to catch Christ in some kind of mistake in his preaching. Let me tell you what legalism will do. It'll do many things, but let me just name a couple of things that legalism will do for you. It'll make you haughty. Legalism will make a person haughty. Think that you're something that you're not. Grace causes us to believe that we are sinners, saved by grace, and we're here where we are tonight by the grace of God and by His providence. The other side of the coin is license to sin. You want a theological word for it? It's antinomianism. Where we adapt the things of the world. And because we're living in grace, they say, we are open and we have the liberty just to do whatever we want to. Not according to Scripture. Not according to what we just read. Grace changes a person. Isn't that what we just read in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians? He continually refers to the time past. You walked in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. That was in your past life. No, there's no license. Let me tell you what legalists cannot accept. They cannot accept that it's that God reaches down and touches and changes a person. And those that want to have license to sin really have not accepted the grace of God that changes people. Let me give you an illustration. The Pharisees hated this. You remember the day that the Pharisees, when Jesus was here on earth, brought a woman taken in adultery? In the very act of adultery. I have problems with that passage. I really do. The problem is, number one, where's the man? Why wasn't he brought? But they bring this woman before Christ and they have her in the clutches of their arms and they're dragging her to Christ. And I get the picture, I use my sanctified imagination, of them just casting her at the feet of Jesus. This is grace. Jesus reaches down and he writes something on the ground. Now, I don't know what it is. There's been speculation throughout the centuries since Jesus wrote on the ground. But we don't know what it was. But it was powerful. The legalist who wanted judgment brought on this woman. Incidentally, we all deserve judgment. They began to back away one at a time. They began to slip out of the presence of Jesus. And before long, there was no one there but Jesus and this woman that was laden with sin. And Jesus said to her, with grace, go and sin no more. That's grace. Amen? Amen. Now, it's hard for us to deal with that. It was hard for the Pharisees to deal with that. But that's grace. There is grace, and I'm glad there's grace. Amen. The reality of grace. And then we want to look at the reach of grace. The Hebrew word for grace means to bend or to stoop. Considering favor, Jesus demonstrated grace wherever he went. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I've been in church long enough to where I've grown to hate religion. I despise it. Christianity can be considered the true religion. But all others, whether it's legalism or any other label that you want to put on a religion, is a religion of works. True religion is a religion of grace. All other religions, you think about the religions of the world, they have this in common. They're trying to work their way to heaven. We work because we're in grace. We serve the Lord and are obedient to Him because He has shown us His grace. The reach of grace. Dr. Pornhouse says this: love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. Now let's think about it. I mentioned it earlier in my message, but I remember the night that the Lord saved me. I was a preacher's kid. My greatest desire was to get out from under the head of my preacher daddy's home. I was sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. I had a rebellious heart. Oh, I had a kind spirit about me, and I was a likable person, but I could not wait for the day, Brother Jeff, when I reached the age where I could be out from under my daddy's rule and out from under the preaching of the word. I'd heard it for years. I was tired of it. I saw people in the church that lived like devils, and I didn't believe there was anything real about it except in my parents, you know. But I wanted to get away from all of that. And I remember I was staying with a friend one summer, and Brother Manly Beasley had come through the area, and he was preaching meetings. Back in those days, we would set up tents in different communities, and they would go out and visit in the community, and the churches would support the meeting, and they would have great meetings in those days. Well, my friend and I and his dad supported the meeting and basically financed the meetings. And we would set up the pews and help set up the tent and everything. And I was there one evening, and as Brother Manly was preaching, I'd heard him preach many times, the Spirit of God smote my heart. I'd heard him preach this same message probably a dozen times. But that night, somehow it was different. And the Spirit of God smote my heart. I was the first one to the altar. And someone came to deal with me. And Brother Manly was very truthful and straightforward. He told the counselor, he said, leave him alone. He knows what to do. I never will forget that. I really didn't need any help. And he said, Danny, you just repent and get to God. And I want to tell you, I got to God that night. And the Lord Jesus came into my heart and saved me. And my dad, who was my enemy, became my friend. And Brother Manly, who I feared, became my friend. And I want to tell you, I began to love the Lord. And He changed my life. He changed my attitude. And thank God tonight that He got me before I got out into the world and got into deep sin. He stooped down with His grace that night and touched an undeserving sinner and saved me by His grace. Hallelujah. For many years, I sang a song, and I could hardly get through it most of the time. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Y'all have heard it, haven't you? Someone rebuked me one day and said, you know, brother, we're more than just a sinner saved by grace. I said, well, you may be, but I'm not. Sinner saved by grace. Demonstration of God's grace. They're throughout the Bible. One of my favorite stories is the story of the prodigal son. Because that's what we all were before God saved us. The prodigal son who left home, the comfort of home, the riches of his father, left all of that and went in and just squandered everything. Went out into the world. What I like about that story is, I believe the father was looking for the son to come home just any day. And the scripture says, when the son came down the road home, the father saw him afar off. I believe it's a picture of the heavenly father bestowing grace upon a wayward son. And he ran to meet that son. And he did not condemn that son. He didn't have to. That's the sin of that son had already condemned him. He was already under conviction. He already knew the love of his father that he had left. And the Spirit of God was working in his heart. Listen, what we need to do, I have friends that try to get people to make decisions just any way they can. But I want to tell you, we don't have to make people make decisions. When the Spirit of God is working in a sinner's heart, you can just point them to Christ. And I'll tell you, God will do the work in their heart. Hallelujah. Bless His name. And the Father threw His arms around that son And he put the robe on his son and put the ring upon his son. And they had a party. That's the grace of God. The reach of God's grace. How do you feel tonight? How do you look at yourself tonight? You may have served God for many years, but I want to tell you, we're here, we're sustained, we grow by the grace of God. And I'd love to preach a little while tonight on that, but I'm going to move on to my last point. What is our response to the grace of God? This is what is important. What is your response to the grace of God? Now we've considered the reality of God's grace. You need to remember that. We need to remember the reach of God's grace, that He reached way down to save any of us. Psalms 42 said, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my going. The reach of grace. My response to grace is, I've been liberated. The book of Galatians. Let's just turn there. I want to read a couple of passages. Back just a few pages in your Bible. Paul's writing to the Galatians. They're steeped in legalism. They're having a problem with it. And Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We have been liberated. Look at verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Now watch this. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We have been liberated by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, His shedding of His blood, and His resurrection, has paid the price that we might live in liberty tonight. I don't have to live in bondage. I'm not going to live in bondage. I refuse to live in bondage. There are a lot of bondages that a Christian can live in. A lot of preachers live in the bondage of the opinions of people. A preacher is not worth his salt if he has not died to the opinions of what people think about him and his message if he's preaching the Word of God. I love people. I want all friends and no foes. But I want to tell you something. The Word of God divides. And I finally got liberated in my ministry, where I don't give a rip what people think anymore. I'm telling you, that's just, Brother Jimmy taught me that. He said, "Son, you need to just forget what people think about you and just stand back and flat-footed and preach the Word of God." And it took me a while to do that. But finally, the Spirit of God liberated me, Brother Jeff, to where I just stand and preach what God gives me to preach. I can't preach like Brother Jeff. I can't preach like Brother Luther Price. Oh, what an expounder of the Word of God he is. I can't preach like a lot of my friends. I can't be Billy Graham, even though in my younger days I wanted to be. But I can tell you, I can be Danny Gregg and stand and preach the Word of God because He's liberated me. He's liberated me from the opinions of men. He's liberated me from the power of sin. No Christian should be under the bondage of sin. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. But a Christian sins because he wants to, not because he has to. I was with Brother Jimmy in a meeting one time, and he got up and started preaching in this vein. And he said, "Today," he said, "me and Brother Danny sinned all we wanted to. I thought to myself, we are in trouble now. Speak for yourself, Brother Jimmy. I didn't know where he was going with that. He said, we sinned all we wanted to today. We drank all that we wanted to drink. Said we did everything we wanted to do today. The fact is, we've been liberated from sin. And we didn't want to willfully sin against God today. Hallelujah. That's the way of the Christian should live. Not under the dominion of sin. We've been liberated, set free from the curse of sin, from the dominion of sin, and we sin because we want to. Let's face it.
Amen. That's good.
We ought to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You still with me? I'm doing good tonight. I'm just about through and only been preaching for 30 minutes. But the grace of God is so good. It's so rich. We could never fathom the depth of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. That's why the songwriters have said, it's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's matchless. Because it's the grace of God. My response to grace is that I live in the liberty of Christ because He has set me free. Secondly, I live in the love of Christ because He's loved me. I don't know whether you caught it or not, but I want us to, are you still in Galatians? Well, let's start there. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, don't give in to the work of the flesh. You're to die to your flesh daily. And if you're like me, you have to die all day long. Amen. Crucify the flesh, because we still have the old nature living within us. Some preachers don't believe that, but just follow them around a while and you'll see that it's true. They have one too. They have the old nature. We're not to give in to the flesh, but what are we to do? Look at this verse. But by love, serve one another. You've experienced grace. Your response to grace ought to be to love one another. You say, Brother Danny, show it to me in another place. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. You believe that Christ is our example? Amen. Have I lost you tonight? Christ is our example. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His... What is the word? I didn't hear you.
Kindness.
A person that has received grace should be a kind person. Well, Brother Danny, you just don't know my personality. Doesn't matter about your personality. If you've experienced grace, you ought to show grace.
Amen.
You know what the problem is in a lot of Baptist churches that fuss and fight and feud all the time? They're not showing grace to one another. Somebody in the church wants their way. They feel like their opinion is better than everybody else. And I'm not talking about this church. I don't know much about your church. Brother Jeff speaks kindly of his people. I'm not preaching to you because there's a problem here. I'm telling you that it exists in a lot of Baptist churches. I have friends that pastor churches like that. My advice to them, I wouldn't stay there another 10 minutes. I mean, that's just me speaking. Because I want to be where God's moving. And God's not going to move in a situation like that. We ought to love one another. Church, let me tell you something. We're all different. That's profound, isn't it? And every one of my messages, I make one profound message. You got one profound sentence. You've got to look for it a lot of times. This is the profound message tonight, the sentence. We are all different. We're not the same. Our personalities are different. Our makeup is different. Listen to this. We're not at the same place spiritually. We're at different growth places. We're at different places. Therefore, we're to be kind to one another, to try to minister to one another, to love one another. How is the world going to see the love of Christ in us if we do not love one another? Boy, I'd love to preach on that tonight. I just preached on love in our church. 3 messages on love. I pray that it stuck with some of them. You know, our response to grace should be one of showing grace, kindness, and love to one another. Now, you know, we have a hard time with this thing of love because we get our definition and our examples from Hollywood television. I mean, over there, they fall in and out of love. You know, you can love a person one day and hate them the next day. That's not biblical love. You know what biblical love is. We're to love at all times. But let me tell you something. Love is also honest. I'm a pretty gentle person most of the time. I do have some buttons. It's none of your business what they are, where they are. And Nancy, don't you tell them. The Lord has given me such a gracious partner who is so selfless. I don't want to embarrass her tonight, but I'm married to one of the most selfless individuals, I believe, on the face of this earth. And I thank God for that. She through the years, has helped God temper me. Amen. I mean, she doesn't jump on me. She has a way of communication that I wish that I had, Brother Jeff. She can get on to me with kind words. I hate it when she does that. I'm telling you, she can be so kind, and it's just like a surgeon sticking a knife in you, you know, and I appreciate it. I love that. I need that. We need for the preacher to be honest with us. We need for our spouses to be honest with us, but we need to be kind with it. We need to love one another. We need to build one another up in our most holy faith. That's why I have the ministry of encouragement, to encourage you to respond to grace by showing grace. How do you stand tonight? Well, I can tell you, if you're saved, you're standing in the grace of God. Amen. You're right in the middle of the love of God. And one day when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to pull back the curtain of our mind and reveal to us the depth of His grace. And what a wonderful day that's going to be. I don't know what to do with this message tonight. I don't know what kind of invitation Brother Jeff will give. But I just wanted to bring this message about God's grace, just to remind you that we've experienced the grace of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never experienced the grace of God. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You can experience the grace of God tonight, because our gracious Lord will bestow His grace upon you through your repentance and your turning to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your mercy and Your grace to us. Lord, I just cannot fathom the thought that You would show grace to me when I was running away from You in rebellion, when I was living in sin. Lord, You showed grace to me. And I thank You for that tonight. Lord, I worship You. I praise You. just for making me your child tonight. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Lord, reveal to us through your Spirit tonight your love and your grace. Amen.